Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
Well, let's turn again our attention to Acts chapter 16. And I want to just give you a little bit of background because we've talked about a lot of things, but let me just reread the text once again with this in your mind, that Paul and Silas and Timothy had begun their second missionary journey. Remember, the first missionary journey was with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. John Mark abandoned the mission halfway through, and so Paul and Barnabas continued, and they established churches there in Galatia, Asia Minor area, the Muslim Galatia area. And they've come back to the church at Antioch, and now they have enlisted Silas and Timothy. Paul has enlisted Silas and Timothy. He's going out on his second missionary journey, and he's bringing them with him, but they're finding that there are some obstacles. And so as they're going, this is what happens in verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, and Troas is a city just on the edge of Asia Minor, and I'll show you a map in a few moments, going over to Macedonia, which is the edge of Greece. And so therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, which was an island, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a city in Greece, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, and it was a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we'll look at why they knew that. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, very exclusive cloth that only extremely wealthy people wore, and members of government and the Roman government. So she would have been a woman ahead of her time. She was a merchant. She was a seller of purple, so she had her own business. She would have been a very wealthy woman. A woman named Lydia heard this. She was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. She worshipped God, but she didn't have all the information. She had a certain knowledge of God, but she needed to know something else. And so the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Well, last Sunday, we saw the importance of learning as believers to follow the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, whether it's in our private lives or whether it's in our life as a body of believers, as a church. As we noted, what happened to Paul and Simon, Silas and Timothy as they headed out on their second missionary journey. They left the city of Antioch, which is just north of Jerusalem. They left the city of Antioch. They were commended by the church there to the grace of God. And so they were encouraged. Their voyage was, in a sense, confirmed by the church. And they were told to go with the blessing of God. And they headed out across the bottom of the Galatian area. And they went there primarily because they wanted, before they started their journey, to visit the churches that they had established on their first missionary journey. And as they went there, they read to them a letter. You'll remember in our study of the controversy as to whether Gentile believers needed to become Jews and become circumcised before they could truly be saved, the Jerusalem Council gathered together and decided, no, that's not so. People who are Gentiles who come to Christ do not need to adhere to Judaism or be circumcised according to the law of Moses. That's not necessary. They just need to have repented and put their faith in Christ in order to be saved. And so they formulated a letter that we read in the earlier chapters, and Paul and Silas and Timothy would have taken that letter and gone to read it in the church. By the way, all of the books of the New Testament were like that. They were all of these books that we read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the book of Acts, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and all through the rest of the epistles. These were all letters. They weren't books. They were letters that were written, and they were written to different churches. So the church at Philippi, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus. And those letters were sent to the church. There would be one copy. And the pastor would have that copy, or the elders would have that copy. And they would read that copy to the church, and they would preach from it, just like we do today. And over time, of course, people, scribes, began transcribing all of that. Do you know that when they first endeavored to begin transcribing the entire Bible, do you know that it would take a scribe 3 years of daily work to be able to write out the Bible? Can you imagine? We just pick up Bibles at the bookstore now for like $20. But back then, they were priceless books, because they were written out by scribes. And I followed somebody on YouTube not long ago who started this project. It was a lady, actually. And she wrote out the entire New Testament by hand. And she did it for her children, so that she could leave it to her children to be able to read. But could you imagine that project of writing out the entire New Testament by hand? Do you know that the kings in Israel, when you were the king of Israel, one of your first jobs was to write out the five books of Moses, that you had to write out the law so that you understood it well? There's something about writing things out that really burns it into your memory. And so the importance of reading the Word of God is so important to us, but even writing it can be of great help. And so that letter contained information that there was no need, as the Judaizers had told them, to adhere to Judaism and be circumcised in order to be saved. However, they were told that they should abstain from certain things. They should abstain from blood. They should abstain from animals that had been strangled. And they should abstain from immorality in order not to be a stumbling block to their brothers and sisters in Christ who came out of Judaism, who were saved out of Judaism. And I think that respect still remains today when I meet Jewish people. There needs to be a certain respect for them. I remember taking a class one time, and there was maybe some of you have done this, but I took the Dale Carnegie course many years ago just to learn public speaking. And they asked us to prepare a speech. And so I just prepared my testimony. And I gave my testimony of faith in Christ. And there was a Jewish couple there. And they came to me after and said, "We just found your talk amazing." And they said, "We're Jewish. We don't believe Jesus was the Messiah, but we just found it very amazing." And so it gave us a great opportunity to have a conversation about that. And I was able to explain to them why I believe that Jesus was the Messiah that God had promised that he would send, and that he was his only begotten son. And so they went through the churches and they read this letter, and we hold to these same truths today, that there is salvation in no one else other than in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that in order to be saved, as the Bible says, we need one to repent of our sins and then to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Right from the outset of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' first words were this when he began to preach: "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And so Jesus preached repentance, and he preached faith in him. He says, "Whoever believes in me has everlasting life." And so repentance and faith in Christ are what is important in order for a person to be saved, as we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice that God has accepted on behalf of all those who come in faith to him, trusting him to save them. So after Paul and Silas and Timothy had visited these churches, the first churches that they went to on their first missionary journey, it says that they attempted to enter Asia Minor. They did that because they wanted to preach the gospel to people in Asia Minor, desire to bring the truth of God's word to them. But we noted in the text that they were forbidden, to enter. If you look back to Acts chapter 16, there in verse 6, it says, "Now when we had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, some people have asked me, well, how were they forbidden? By what manner or in what way did the Holy Spirit forbid them from preaching the gospel there? And all I can say quite honestly is the Bible doesn't tell us. Mm-hmm. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't say why they were forbidden or how the Holy Spirit did it. But we know that there are many ways the Holy Spirit could have used. He could have done it through physical barriers. Something may have been going on. They couldn't get into the area. He may have spoken to one of the team members in a dream or in a vision, because we know that's going to happen a little bit later on. So God, the Holy Spirit, is able to do that. But for some reason, they weren't able to enter into Asia. And so seeing that they couldn't get into Asia, their next option was to go north, to Bithynia. And there again, it says that the Holy Spirit did not permit them. If you go back to our text, it says that they were forbidden to preach in Asia. And after we had come to Mysia, we tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So the Spirit, once again, did not permit them. He kind of blocked the way for them to get in there. And once again, the Spirit, the Scriptures do not reveal to us how that happened, what it was that occurred. And so either way, we can't speculate. The worst thing you can do is start speculating about what the Bible says. You have to take it for what it says. But rather, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit uses many ways to make the will of God known to us. And so they were forbidden to enter Asia, and forbidden or not permitted to go into Bithynia. But this is the way the Spirit works. This is the way the Holy Spirit works, by closing doors of opportunity, which may seem legitimate and very good to us, very obvious, in order to lead us in another direction. And the Spirit does that constantly, because often our plans are not God's plans, and our ways are not His ways. Finally, their only option, if they were to continue on their journey, was to go west. They tried south, that didn't work. They tried north, that didn't work. So the only other option was to go west, and that would bring them to the coast of the Aegean Sea. And that was kind of a dead end for them. And so they went right to the edge, the city of Troas, and they decided to wait there and stop and seek the Lord's direction. And may I just say a word here? That sometimes when we don't know what to do, the best thing to do is to do nothing.
Wait.
Wait upon God. Wait and see how He will direct. And while they were waiting, the Holy Spirit gave Paul a vision in the night. He gave him a vision. And in the vision we read there in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, the end of that verse, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And what we noted after Paul had the vision was the enthusiastic reaction of the team. In Acts 16, verse 10, we read, now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul and his team now have no doubt as to where they should go. They've tried south, that didn't work. They tried north, that didn't work. They went to Troas, they stopped there. They say, let's wait and see how the Spirit will lead us. And in the night, Paul gets a vision, and the vision is of a man in Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea, in Macedonia, who says, come over and help us. And so now there is no doubt as to where they should go and what they should do. Two things I want you to note here that I think are really important. God does not always make His will clear immediately. Mm. If you have lived any amount of time seeking to know what God wants, you will understand that God does not always make His will clear immediately. There are a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes it's because He wants to teach us to walk by faith. Sometimes He wants to teach us something as we're waiting. And so obviously we need to be listening constantly. Sometimes we need to step back and rethink what we're doing. I mean, often that happens in life, that we're in the midst of doing something and things are just not working out. And the best thing to do is just kind of step back and rethink what we're doing and ask ourselves, am I heading in the right direction here? Am I doing the right thing? Maybe I need to stop and seek the Lord and look for his direction. And yes, God speaks through his word. As we read the word, the Spirit of God makes the will of God known to us. Those are two things that work always together. The Bible says that the Spirit of God breathed out the word. He inspired men to write it. And so he uses the word of God to speak to us. And that's why we, as evangelicals, believe so much it's important to read the word of God, because we believe that God speaks through his word. And how often have we opened our Bibles and read, and God has spoken to us very directly? We've seen a verse that almost seems like it was written just for us, or a verse that we've read 100 times before, and it never said that to us, and now all of a sudden we read it, and the message is so clear. The second thing is, when God does make his will clearer, we need to move on it. We need to act, and we need to step out in response to what God has shown us. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas and Timothy did. It says that they immediately sought to go to Macedonia. I think that that's really the operative word in this phrase, that it was an immediate response. They concluded that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to people in Macedonia. So we learned last Sunday from this passage that God's will is to be sought. We are to seek for God's will in prayer and in reading the scriptures, and that when it is revealed to us, we need to act upon it. And so there's a process that's going on here in the life of a believer. As I open my Bible, as I read the word of God, as I pray and ask for God to lead me and to direct me, then I've got to be attentive to his voice. How is God going to speak to me? And God speaks through me anyway. Sometimes it'll be directly from his word. Other times it'll be, we try a door and it doesn't open. Things are not happening, and so we go somewhere else, we do something else. Maybe it'll be through a conversation we're having with a person that'll bring clarity into our circumstance. The Bible says that there's wisdom in many counselors, and so often before making a big decision, it's important to talk to other mature believers to see what they think. Doesn't mean you have to do what they say, but it's often good to listen to what other believers are saying. And so we have a lot of options there, but we need to act upon what God shows us. So those are really important principles that we can gather out of this text that really teach us that as Christians, our lives are very dependent upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, we talked about even how we came to be in this building, how the Lord just led us by his hand in circumstances that we saw were his direct leading to bring us here. And so that applies in our personal lives. I seek the Lord's will constantly, my own personal life. I had a situation this week that I was thinking about and something that I wanted to do, and God showed me clearly, no, you should not do that. And there were many reasons why I shouldn't do it. I began thinking about all the repercussions of, if I do this, how are all these things going to fit in? And so he showed me very, very clearly as I read the word, as I prayed about it, what I should do. So it applies to our personal lives, but it also applies to our corporate life as a church. As a body of believers, as we endeavor to do things, we should together be seeking the will of God, really praying that God would show us what his will is regarding certain circumstances. So may I say, regarding us as a church, as we look to the spring, to our work of evangelism, it's important that right now we be reading the scriptures, that we be praying that God would make his will known. We're in a different location now. We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to be able to reach our community of Crawford Park. We don't want to be obnoxious, but we want to be able to share the gospel with people. We live one block up from the boardwalk, mm-hmm. where there is a humongous amount of traffic all summer. Yeah. How can we go there and share the gospel with people, give out tracts and talk with people? So we're praying about that. I'm trusting you'll join us in that and pray with us as we want to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. And so we'll be doing that throughout this whole season as we look forward to the spring. Now, I want us to go this morning to the next section of chapter 16. And I want you to note how the how the obedience, and keep that word in your mind, how the obedience of Paul and Silas and Timothy led to God's blessing. You're going to see something amazing that's going to happen here. God's going to bless them. He's going to open doors of opportunity that they would have never thought they could have had. They were looking in all the wrong places for what God wanted them to do. They were looking to Asia Minor. They were looking to Bithynia. They went to Troas. Maybe that's where God wanted them. But when they really stopped and waited upon God, God showed them something totally different. So look at verses 11 to 13. I want you to notice there how important it is to obey the Holy Spirit. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And you might say to yourself, well, where's the Holy Spirit in there? Well, let me explain to you what happened. I want to draw your attention to the map that's up on the screen there that really outlines the voyage that they took, that this evangelistic team took. So after they couldn't go down to Asia Minor, which is just south of where the start-off point is there at Troas, when they couldn't go south, they couldn't go north, they ended up going to the town of, or the city of Troas right here. And so that's where they stayed and waited for the Holy Spirit, for God to show them where they should go. And he showed them that they should go to Macedonia. You see Macedonia? That's the edge of Greece right there. And so he showed them that they should go over. And by the way, this was the introduction of the gospel to Europe. This is where the introduction of the gospel first occurred. The first European, well, she wasn't really European because she came from Thyatira, but she was in Europe. They were the first converts. And so they leave from Troas, they sail, and they stop probably in that city there of Samothrace, that island, Samothrace. They might have stopped there to rest or to spend the night. And then they went on and continued on to Neapolis, which was the coast of Macedonia. And from there, they went directly up to the city of Philippi, which is the last point up there at the end of that red line. And you will remember that Paul wrote a letter to Philippi. It's a Philippian letter in the New Testament, which means that a church was established there. So something wonderful happened. So can you see how God did not want them to go to Asia? Not that he didn't want Asia to get the gospel, because they're going to get it on his way back, because he's going to stop there in Ephesus. But his plan was for them first to go to Philippi. You might say it's a detail, but in God's economy, details are important. And sometimes that's why we kind of get hooked up on God's will, because we don't understand that God is very detailed. He's sovereign. And so he has a way of doing things, and he wants us to walk in obedience to his will. So they arrive in Philippi. So this really confirmed that God was leading this evangelistic team. Philippi was an important city. In history, we understand that it was named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philip, and later became a Roman colony. And somebody has said that a Roman colony was Rome away from Rome. It was a city where people that lived there were governed by the laws of Rome. They lived with all the privileges of citizens of Rome, and it was a very particular place. The city was populated, of course, with people from that area, but also populated with a lot of retired military, Roman military, that were sent there to keep order in that city and to give it really a Roman flavor. And so it was populated by a lot of people. However, there were very few Jews there, and we understand why there were very few Jews there. We know that after a certain amount of days, when the Sabbath came around, that Paul, Silas, and Timothy wanted to meet with Jews. And you know why that's important? Because Paul always went to the synagogue first. In any town that he arrived in, he would always go first to the synagogue, because he believed that the gospel should be preached first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, and out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he's looking for Jewish people that he can share the gospel with, because of their knowledge of the Old Testament, they would understand the gospel much more clearly and much more rapidly than Gentiles who had no knowledge of the Old Testament. And so normally Paul would have gone into the synagogue in Philippi, but there was no synagogue in Philippi. In order for a city to have a synagogue, they needed to have 10 Jewish men that lived in that city, and they needed to be heads of households living in that city. Otherwise, they couldn't have a synagogue. And since there were not 10 Jewish men in Philippi, there was no official synagogue in the city. However, Jews would often meet by the edge of a river that was close to the city because there were oblations used with water in their rituals. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they make their way out of the city to the riverside. And they go down to the riverside where it says in verse 13, where prayer was customarily made. Not that the Philippians would go and pray customarily by the river, but if there were Jews in the city, they would customarily go down by the edge of the water for their time of prayer and all of those things. And so they go down there. They would go down there to pray and read the scriptures on the Sabbath day so that during their worship, they could perform all of the ritual oblations that they needed to do because there was water. So Paul and Silas and Timothy said, let's go down to the edge of the water because if there are Jews in this city, they'll be there. We'll be able to meet with them on the Sabbath day. And they knew that if they went there, they would meet with them and be able to share the gospel with them. So when they arrived, sure enough, when they arrived, they found a group of women who were gathered there to celebrate the Sabbath. I just want to say something here that often people read through the New Testament and they say, you know, Paul was kind of a chauvinist and he didn't like women or all the rest of it. But you notice something interesting here, that his first trip to Macedonia, he arrives there, and what happens? It's a group of women that are there. Hmm. It's not men. And so he doesn't say to Paul and Silas, okay, guys, let's go back to Philippi. Hmm. No, he stays there. He sees the importance of preaching the gospel there. And so there were only women, indicating that there were no Jewish men in the city of Philippi, and that is probably the reason why there was no synagogue there. But what I find most interesting here is the obedience of this team of evangelists. And I don't know if you've caught this, but as we've been going through this entire story, there's an incredible amount of obedience here to God that's being displayed in the lives of these people. They followed the directives of the Holy Spirit. They were watching, they were trying different avenues. Things were not working out, but they knew that the Spirit was leading them. They were not able to go into Asia Minor, not able to go into Bithynia. They ended up going to Troas and waiting there for further direction. Do you realize how many people at this point would have said, guys, let's pack up our bags and go back to Antioch? Mm. This is not working out. I mean, you know, we tried Asia Minor, no go. We tried Bithynia, nothing's happening. Here we are in Troas, it's a dead end. Let's just pack up and go back, and it's the end of our work. And feeling that God was really not with them. And you know what? Sometimes we feel that way. We feel that our life is going along and doors are not opening, things are not happening, and we get discouraged because we're not patient and we don't wait upon the leading of the Lord. You know, after almost 50 years of Christian life, I can look back over my life. Now, this is what hindsight gives us. We can look back over our lives and see how sometimes in those most difficult and discouraging moments, God was leading us all the time and we didn't realize it. His hand was on us. And so, you know, walking by faith means that we trust God to lead. We trust him to direct us and to guide us. And they just did not see any opportunity to reach people with the gospel. And often we get discouraged like that, even today, because things don't seem to work our way. Don't we often hear that people just feel that this kind of evangelism is not working? Somehow what we're doing is not working. But these were obedient men. Even when it seemed like nothing was working, nothing was happening. And I believe that God will often test our obedience. And catch this, before he gives us success. Mm. Often God will test our faith before he will give us success. And so it's really important for us to go to him first and to look to him. Obedience is really the first step in success in the work of God. Obedience and steadfastness. I love that passage in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Have you been trying to serve the Lord? You've been trying to work for the Lord? You've been trying to do things for the Lord? It seems like nothing is happening. Well, you need to remember this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're doing it for Him, your labor will not be in vain. But what you need to be is steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be involved in God's work. Be involved in the working of what God is doing through the church, the ministries of the church. And then notice what they did on the Sabbath in verse 13. On the Sabbath, they went down out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women whom we met there. First, they wanted to worship. It was a Sabbath day. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy wanted to worship. They decided to go down by the riverside. They wanted an opportunity to share the gospel. And they knew that the way to accomplish this was to go where the people were. And the people who would capture the message of the gospel most quickly would be Jewish people who understood the Old Testament. And so they went down there where they knew that if they met there, there would be some people where prayer was customarily made. And if there were Jewish people, they would be there. And there they were. There they were. There was a group of Jewish women who met there to pray and to read the scriptures in obedience to the word of God with a desire to serve Him. And so what does God do? God gives them an opportunity to evangelize. He gives them an opportunity with those women to share the gospel. Look at verse 14, the last part of the verse. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God." She was an interesting lady. She was a Gentile, by the way. She was a Gentile who was adhering to Judaism, following because she believed in the God of Israel. And there were many people like that who were not necessarily born Jewish, but they adhered to Judaism. They called them proselytes. They adhered to Judaism and they believed in the God of Israel. And so as Paul and Silas and Timothy go down to the riverside, just as they expect, there is that group of women that began to preach the gospel. You know, we don't know how many women were there, but we're told that a woman by the name of Lydia and her household were there. Some people have said that Lydia might not have been her name. And the reason why they say that is on the map that's in front of you right now. Because she was from Thyatira. Let me see if I can point that out to you. She was from Thyatira, which is right there, which is in the area of Asia. And that area is called Lydia. And so she was from that area. And you will remember that all these churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, are all the letters that were written in the book of Revelation to the churches. And so when Paul has finished his work, he's over here in Macedonia. He's going to come back this way, and he's going to stop in Ephesus and preach the gospel there. And a church is going to be established there that will then in turn establish all these churches. And this was actually a mail route, not male as opposed to female, but male as in delivery of mail. So it was a mailing route. And so he went to Ephesus, and you can see the strategy of how these evangelists would share the gospel. They went to Ephesus knowing that because it was a mailing route, that the letters that were written could be read in Ephesus and then sent to the next church and the next church and the next church and the next church and could be read in all of those churches. So it was an exciting time. And so Lydia may actually have been called the woman from Lydia. And that's why they give her that name. She's a businesswoman. She's not any ordinary woman. She is a businesswoman. She is a seller of purple cloth. Listen, everyday people did not buy purple cloth. In fact, did you know that in England, at the time of Elizabeth I, and probably in that whole era, that there were certain items of clothing that only royalty could wear? In fact, if you got caught wearing that kind of thing, you'd be put in jail, and worse off, you could be put to death. But there were certain items of clothing that only the queen or the king could wear. Purple cloth was one of those things. It was really set aside. You remember the Roman togas? They often had, like, people are a piece of purple cloth across them. You see that sometimes in churches that have a big liturgy where their ministers dress up in robes. They'll have a purple robe on. But purple cloth was really for the wealthy, really for people of importance, people in government. So she would have been a very well-known and prominent woman. She would have been a businesswoman of her day. But what is most significant about Lydia is that she worshiped God, in the sense that she worshiped the true God. She was a proselyte, as I've mentioned, a Gentile who worshiped the God of Israel and adhered to the teachings of Judaism. And she's there with her household. Well, we don't know who the household was, but we can imagine. But if she's extremely wealthy, she has servants, she has slaves, she has people, she has employees, people who have been working with her, dyeing the cloth to make it purple. These would be people who were craftsmen, people who were very good at their work. Maybe she had children. We don't know that. Maybe she had a husband. We don't know that either, but they're not mentioned here. But we can be assured of these details that she had a household. In other words, she had an entourage of people who were with her all of the time, and they were there down by the river worshiping with her, which means that she had a great influence in their life, which means that probably this entourage, these household people, believed God in God as she did. They believed in the God of Israel. And Paul began to speak and to announce to them what Jesus Christ had done, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he had come into the world to offer his life for their salvation, and that salvation was in his name. And lo and behold, he got the attention of Lydia. Lydia connected to what he was saying. Isn't that interesting? So that's the first time we see this in the New Testament, that somebody who was a Gentile proselyte, remember Cornelius? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? These were people who were proselytes. They believed in God. They had a heart for God. They didn't have all the information. And so God sent, Philip to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. He sent Peter to talk to Cornelius. And now he has Paul talking to Lydia and caught her attention. She began to listen to Paul, as did the others who were gathered there. And so we need to understand that when we go out to do evangelism, because, sometimes we read these events in the New Testament and we think, well, that was back then. That was 2024 years ago. God was working this way in the lives of people. And we think for some reason that God has retired, that he doesn't do this anymore. But I want you to know that God is still doing this today. Those of us that are on the evangelism team can tell you how many times, as Lionel Grew Subway Station, as we're just simply handing out tracts to people, that somebody will stop and begin to talk to us. And what happens? A door of opportunity is opened. We're able to share the gospel with them. They're curious. They want to know. They want to understand. We've had Jewish people. We've had Gentiles. We've had Muslim people. We had all kinds of people talk to us. But as we go out and do that, that God will bring people into our path. And sometimes we have that mistaken idea that that doesn't work anymore. We have to do something fantastic. Churches do this. They have spaghetti dinners and they invite people in for a spaghetti dinner from the community. And the people come to the spaghetti dinner and go back home, and all they know is that we make good spaghetti because we didn't share the gospel with them. Because our purpose is to share the gospel with them. Sometimes we hold elaborate crusades. Sometimes we use stirring music to stir the hearts of people and to move them. But the truth of the matter is if a person is going to come to Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that needs to work. It's the Spirit of God that needs to work. If they are to have their eyes and their ears open to the gospel, none of us has the ability to convince anybody of the truth of the gospel. Only the Spirit, and the Spirit alone, can do that. And so you can go through all kinds of calisthenics and gyrations and all the rest. You can break out into a sweat. That's not going to save anybody. What we need to do is pray that God will open the hearts of people to understand the gospel. You know, as a young man, when I first heard the gospel, I was immediately drawn to the truth of the gospel. Immediately it drew me in. And it was the work of the Spirit of God. Paul makes that clear in his letter to the Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says something very striking. He says the natural man. Okay, what's a natural man? A natural man is a man who is born into the world with no notion of God, no idea of God. And he says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I remind myself of this every time we go out to do evangelism, because I'm talking to a ton of natural people, natural men, natural women, who do not have the Spirit of God, and so they consider the gospel foolish. Why? Because they can't discern spiritual things. I was there for 20 years of my life where I heard things but didn't really affect me. I really wasn't into it. I considered it foolish. But the Bible says that that's what the natural man does. Something has to happen to the natural man. And we understand that from what John writes in his gospel. Listen to the opening words of John the Apostle's gospel in John 1, 11 to 13. It says that Jesus came to his own. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And so we see something interesting here. Who become the children of God? It's those who receive him, who receive Christ. They become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, the word believe there means to trust, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're born of God, these people. That's how the Spirit works. A person has to be born of God first in order to be able to understand. It's a work of God in the hearts of people. Jesus told that to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a great religious ruler. He comes to Jesus in the middle of the night because he doesn't want anybody to see him go to Jesus, because that might have an effect on his reputation. Jesus was kind of notorious. And so Nicodemus, he needs to know more. And what do we see in Nicodemus? We see the Spirit of God working because Nicodemus is curious. He wants to talk to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus. And we read this in John chapter 3. He says to Jesus, his opening words, he says, "We know that you are a man sent from God because we see the miracles that you do." And I love what Jesus did here. He cut right to the chase. He said, "Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Man, that must have shook up Nicodemus, and we know that it did, because we know what happened to him later. He says, unless a man is born again. There are other terms used for born again in the Bible. Born from above, born of the Spirit. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then a little later on, he went on and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Do not marvel, Nicodemus, that I'm telling you this. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot see where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, Jesus is pretty authoritative as far as I'm concerned about spiritual things. He says, look, you were born once naturally. By the way, let me ask you a question. Did you ask to be born?
No.
My kids told me that all the time when I was disciplined. We didn't ask to be born in this family. None of us asked to be born physically, but we were born of the will of our parents, I guess we could say in a way, but in the will of God. That's the natural birth. That's the natural man. And as natural people, we can't comprehend the things of God. But Jesus said, you need a second birth, a spiritual birth. You have to be born again. That's what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. He couldn't understand. Nicodemus said, do I need to crawl back into the belly of my mother and be born again? How's that possible? Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, you're not getting it. You need to be born of the Spirit, spiritual birth. And may I say to you that just as you had nothing to do with your natural birth, you also have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. That is something that God does sovereignly in the lives of people as he draws us to himself. So do you wonder why when you heard the gospel, you were very curious about it and all of your friends weren't? I was with a group of guys and we heard the gospel and everybody else laughed it off. And I was like, man, I need to know more about this. Something happened. Something, I had an insatiable appetite. What was that? I thought it was just my spiritual curiosity, but it was the Spirit of God working in me. You see, conversion is the work of the Spirit of God. So when you go to evangelize and you share the gospel with people, don't get upset because you think you're not having any effect or that you're not a great orator or you're not a great presenter of the gospel. I hate to tell you this, but it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your abilities. It has nothing to do with your personality. It has everything to do with the Spirit of God. He is the one, the Bible says that the Spirit of God draws us to Christ. Jesus said, unless the Spirit draws them, they cannot come. And so conversion is the work of the Spirit of God. He is the one who must open the ears and the eyes. It's not something that we do. And that's what Paul was telling the Corinthians. The natural man, he doesn't comprehend spiritual things. In fact, he considers them foolish, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. God must open his eyes. God must give an ability to understand. And so as we proclaim the gospel, it's only those in whom the Spirit is working who will be drawn. And how that will happen, we don't know. It's like the wind that blows. We can't see it coming. We don't see where it goes. So is the work of the Spirit. It's something we don't see, but it happens. And so this is what exactly happened to Lydia. It's exactly what happened to her. Her heart was open, and the hearts of the people who were with her. Look at verses 14 and 15. The Lord opened her heart, what? To heed the things that Paul was saying. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. I want you to notice who opened Lydia's heart. Did Lydia open her heart to the gospel? Was it Paul's persuasiveness that opened her heart to the gospel? No, it wasn't any of it. It was the Lord. It was the Lord by his Spirit. Why? Because the Lord wants Lydia. He wants to save Lydia. He opened her heart. And notice what happened to Lydia, because this is important and noteworthy. It was not necessarily an emotional event. It was not even a big spiritual drama. In fact, we note that it says that she took heed. She listened seriously and believed the things that Paul spoke. What Paul said to her got her attention. She had never heard this before, and she believed what he was saying. Remember in Acts chapter 11, it's kind of a way back in our study, but remember the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and they came to Antioch, and they began to preach the gospel to people there. And we read in verse 21 of Acts 11, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was on these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Was it because of the men? No. It was because of the hand of the Lord on the men that the people believed. Jesus himself said in John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He who believes, and the word believe is the key there. A lot of people say, well, I believe. But the Bible says that the devils believe, the demons believe, and they tremble. So obviously our belief has got to be a bit different. What does the word believe mean? It means to trust, to really entrust our spiritual well-being to Christ. It means to put our trust in Christ, to put our confidence in Christ for the salvation of our soul. I grew up in a church that taught me that I had to do a lot of things in order to be saved. I grew up in a church that taught me that I couldn't even know for sure if I would be saved. I needed to die in a certain state in order to be saved, and it's quite probable that I wouldn't. And so that was very troubling to me because I was a bad boy, like a lot of you guys and you ladies. I was a bad boy. I did bad things. And I thought that the chance that I would die in a state of perfect grace was pretty slim. And I remember sitting in church and listening to the preaching and thinking, he's talking about hell. I'm like, I'm going there. And as a young child, that scared me. And I'm glad it did, because I knew I was going to hell. And I knew by my life, I knew by the way I was living, and I knew what the Bible said was true. But when I realized that Jesus Christ died for me. That he went to the cross and he paid the debt of my sin. And let me just back up a little bit. You know, it's interesting that God loves his creation. He created a world, he created people, he loves them, but they fell away from him. And man has sinned over the years and turned away from God. And God, in his mercy, sent his son to be a savior. He sent him to come and die upon the cross for our sins, to pay the debt of our sin. And there's an important reason for that. And that's why we believe the incarnation is so important. That's why we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Because somebody had to die for the human race, and it had to be a representative of our race. If somebody's going to die for men to be saved, it has to be a man. It has to be somebody from among us who would pay the penalty for the sin. And so God knew that there was no one who could ever do that. And so he sent his son to take on human flesh. He was born of a virgin, and he was the God-man. He was both God and man. And when he went to the cross, he went there as man to satisfy the justice of God. Because, you know, sometimes I say, well, why does God expect so much of us? You know, if I was a judge in the courts of Canada, and you came before me, and you just committed murder last night, it is my responsibility to give you justice. And if I don't, I shouldn't be a judge. A judge must uphold the law, and God must uphold his word. He must uphold his word, and his word says that the soul that sins shall die eternally. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross to pay for my sin so that my sins could be forgiven. And when somebody shared that with me at the age of 19, I was blown over. I remember saying to that person, that's too easy. You're telling me now that Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done for me to be saved, and that if I repent of my sin, turn away from my sinful lifestyle, and put my faith in Jesus Christ, if I trust his sacrifice at the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, I will be saved. I'll have eternal life. My friend said, yeah, that's what it is. And I said, I can't believe it. It's too easy. It's too easy. And I began to read the scripture, and lo and behold, that's exactly what the Bible says. Jesus says, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. He didn't say whoever believes in me and goes to church. Whoever believes in me and prays, whoever believes in me and reads the Bible, whoever believes in me and does benevolent work, he doesn't say any of that. He says, whoever believes in me, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's from the Old Testament. It's a quote from the Old Testament. And so the message of the gospel has been the same all the way through. What a blessing it is to know that that can happen, that as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he will save us. And you might say, well, how did you know you were saved? I remember the night I came to Christ. I grew up in a very religious family. I had a big plaster crucifix hanging up over my bed that was a family heirloom. It came from my grandparents. It was hanging up there on... And it had the most bloody Jesus I have ever seen in my life. There was blood all over on that thing. And I used to look at it and say, why? Why did that happen? And I remember getting up one night after somebody had shared the gospel with me, getting up and doing what I just knew to do. And I knelt at the foot of my bed and I looked up at that cross and I said, Lord, if what I need to do is repent of my sins and put my faith in what you did on that cross, the salvation of my soul, then here I am. I didn't know all the doctrines. I didn't know all the theology. I didn't know everything. I just understood that somebody died for me, that Jesus gave his life for me. And that wasn't just so we'd have a nice story in the Bible. He did it for me. When he hung on the cross, he was thinking of me and of my sins, and he was paying the price for them. And so I told him that night, I want you to be my Savior. I've never said that to Christ before. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be the Lord of my life. The next morning, I got up. Somebody asked me one time, how'd you feel the next day? I said, the only thing I can say is I woke up and I was a new person. I was a new creature in Christ. I felt like I was a train that changed tracks during the night. And now I was on the right track. I was going in the right direction. And you know, the Bible says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you know you're a child of God today by what the Spirit of God is saying to your spirit, to your heart. And you know, it's such a blessing to know all of that. It's no wonder that God said of his son on the day of his baptism, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Why? Because he was come to accomplish what God had asked him to accomplish. Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Listen to what he says." Well, Lydia heard him that day. As Paul preached the gospel by the river's edge, she responded to Paul's message. She heard first of all, the outward call of the gospel, but she also received the inward call. Her heart responded to the inward call, and the Holy Spirit opened the heart of this woman, not only her heart, but the heart of her household, and it says that she and her household were baptized. And we know if they were baptized, it's that first they repented and put their faith in Christ, and Paul would have made sure of that. And then they were right there by the water, and they were baptized immediately after Paul had finished preaching. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah sent into the world to save the souls of men and women. And that must have been an exciting meeting. I mean, that must have been a waterside meeting like those ladies had never had before in their entire lives. These women believed the gospel. They were instructed in the truth. And they were baptized on the spot. And it reminds us of exactly what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the scroll of Isaiah, doesn't understand anything. And God sends, the Holy Spirit sends Philip alongside. And I can just see Philip kind of running alongside the chariot as the Ethiopian is reading. And he says to the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How can I understand unless somebody explains this to me?" And so he comes up into the chariot. And guess what? The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And like a lamb, he opened not his mouth. He was despised. He was rejected of men. He was reading all about Christ. And Philip explained all of that to him. And he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And they stopped and they went down into the water. And Philip baptized that Ethiopian eunuch. And in the household of Cornelius, where the angel appeared to Cornelius, he was a God-fearing man, a proselyte. He appears to Cornelius. He says, "Send for Peter." Peter comes, shares the gospel with him and his friends, his household who are there, and they're filled with the Spirit, and then they're baptized. Oh, when God does a deep work of salvation in the hearts of people, it is evident and it is clear. And the desires of those people are to follow Christ and to walk in obedience to them. I want you to know what happened at the end, because I find it a little humorous. Lydia and her household were baptized that day, and she showed immediate fruit in her life. She begged. The word beg is a strong word there. She begged Paul and Silas and Timothy. It says in verse 15, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." You know, it gives me kind of a funny feeling that Lydia must have been a great cook and a great housekeeper and a great hostess. And she's begging. She wants these three guys, and probably more than three guys, because we know that Luke was there also. But she's begging them, "Come over." And in verse 15, we said we were persuaded. We were persuaded to go with her. She probably said, "Look, I'll take care of you guys. I'll feed you. I've got lodging. I've got everything that you need." And being a wealthy woman, she would have. And it says that they were persuaded. You know what the word persuaded means in the Greek language, the word that Luke used here in this text? It means to constrain one by entreaties. In other words, what it says that she begged, she kept saying, "Come on, guys, come on. I want you to come and stay at my..." "Oh, no, no, come on. I've got lots of room." "No, we don't want to just..." "Please, please come and stay with me." And it even means to compel by employing force. So what did she do? Did she get all the women of her household to encircle these men and lead them to her house? Something happened there, but no doubt Lydia and her household wanted these men to stay with them. Why? Because they wanted to learn more. They wanted to learn from them as they began their walk with the Lord. And that is a most normal desire of any believer, that they will want to know more. So think back to the beginning of this journey. The team left from Antioch for the work of evangelism. They were hindered time and time and time again until finally they understood where the Holy Spirit was leading them. And they ventured into Macedonia unknown territory, guided in obedience to the Holy Spirit. They came to Philippi, and there they preached the gospel, and God saved a group of women. This is the beginning of the Philippian church. It's not going to end there. There's more. But it's the beginning of the Philippian church, and we will observe in the next couple of weeks how the Holy Spirit continued to work and continued to open doors, and more people were saved and came to Christ. And an important church, Church of Philippi, was an important church. An important church was born and developed. And so now they could, in hindsight, Paul and Silas and Timothy could look back and say, look at how the Lord has led us. And there was a purpose in it. So may I say to you today, in closing, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in your work for the Lord. Just keep before you the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, the principle of sowing seed is very important, and Jesus used it. When a farmer, and we live in a farming area, and in the springtime, we see the farmers go out and till the fields, and then we see them go and they seed those fields. And I want to tell you something. I know exactly what's going to happen, and so do they. After they have sowed those fields, my mind can skip 4 or 5 months in advance, and I know that there's going to be a harvest there. I can't see it right now. It's just seed and tilled earth and rain and water falling on it. But I know, given 4 or 5 months, there is going to be a crop to harvest. And may I remind you that as we do the work of the Lord, as we persevere and don't grow weary in doing the work, in due season really means in God's timing, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So let's be encouraged by this as we look at these events that occurred with Paul and Silas and Timothy, and understand that God continues today to lead us as his people and to direct us as his church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we spent in your word today. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of knowing your truth. We thank you for this word that you have given to us. The Bible is a bestseller even today across the world. It's more copies of the Bible are sold than any other book in the world. And Father, we pray that as people read it, they would understand its truths. It's one thing to have a Bible. It's another thing to understand the truth that is taught within it. And I pray that as people read it, they might come to an understanding of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we pray that even today among us, if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that your Spirit would work. That once again, just as the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, as Paul preached, that today you would open our hearts to understand your truth and to draw us to yourself. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this time of worship, for this time of looking into your word. Thank you for what you are doing among us as a small church, as we are seeking to grow and share the gospel. And use us, Father. Use us for your glory and for your purpose. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.